Invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we'll be in verses 13 through 16 this morning. As we continue through our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, we've been seeing that the writer has been looking out at the world around him, and he's been noting what he sees. He saw a lot of not good things, that's for sure. He saw injustice, oppression, and he saw death. He saw envy. He saw even this form of individualism, selfish individualism. But with that, he also has shown us there's better ways to live amidst this fallen world, amidst all these horrific and negative things. There are better ways to live. And our passage this morning continues that line of thinking. As the next thing that we're going to see is that he describes is power and popularity. Let me read the passage for you. Ecclesiastes 4, 13 through 16. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There is no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. Many people try to find meaning and purpose in popularity and power. They are driven by it. And the reason why many people want popularity and power is usually those are the type of people who get the attention, they get the recognition, the money, the control. We naturally want that. We would rather be considered high up than lowly. We'd rather be in control than be told what to do. A survey of Gen Zers, these are people around 13 to 29 years old now, found that 57% of them wanted their career to be an influencer. An internet or social media influencer is someone who's accumulated a large following online, and so they influence people in how they think, what they do, what they buy. So influencers obviously have a great amount of popularity and power. This is what many people want. But the truth is, this is no modern-day phenomenon that's been around for ages. It's said that the famous military commander Napoleon Bonaparte, who became the Emperor of France, once claimed that power is my mistress. He went on to talk about how he worked so hard for her, and so he would do anything to not let anyone take her away from him. As you can see, this has been going on for ages. This is no new thing. And the truth is, these desires for popularity and power aren't only outside there, but they can be inside here in our hearts. They may not look like our scramble to the top of the corporate ladder, our political ambitions, or online presence, but they can still be present. Have you ever found yourself thinking, I want everyone to like me, and if someone doesn't, you are crushed? Have you ever found yourself yearning for more control over decisions? If I was president, if I called the shots, if I was the boss? Popularity and power are common, strong desires. And so no wonder the writer of Ecclesiastes, as he looks out at the world around him, he sees these strong desires at play. But the question is, what does God's word say about these things? And is there a better way forward? Certainly, because the first thing we see this morning is that we are to value wisdom over popularity and power. And we see that in verses 13 and 14. Value wisdom over popularity and power. Have you ever played that game where you have to choose between two options that are often hard to choose between? So often the question is, which would you choose? So, which would you choose? Doing laundry all the time or doing dishes all the time? For some of you, that might be an easy decision because you're like, I hate laundry or I hate dishes, right? But you had to choose. And it's not always easy. Here's another one. Which would you choose? Cold weather all year or hot weather all year? Once again, pretty difficult for most of us. Some of you may not be as difficult, but it can be. Well, let me ask you this morning, which would you choose, to be poor and wise, or to be rich, powerful, yet foolish? Which would you choose? I want you to really reflect on this morning. Which would you choose, poor and wise, or rich and powerful, yet foolish? For some people, they would pick the rich and powerful one. They would think, they would say, think about all of the things I could buy. Think about the control and the power and the decision-making I could have. People would look to me as the guy or the girl to make the decisions. But is that really the best choice? What is the writer of Ecclesiastes' answer to that question? Well, note what he says in verse 13. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. So most people would lift up that old and foolish king as having the better life than the poor and wise man. Our culture's magazines are plastered with the rich and famous. The news revolves around what some big-name person did or said. Some of the most liked and followed people on social media are the ones with the lavish lifestyle. And when it comes to the rich and famous and the powerful, the foolish decisions they make are often overlooked. The fact that they wasted their money on this or that, the fact that they divorced their spouse a year later after marriage, it's overlooked. So much of the world is saying to be rich and famous and powerful are the keys to the best life. The Bible flips it. It's saying that poor and wise guy is in a much better state than that old, powerful, rich king who's foolish. That's really what he's saying. Better is. You see, the world's values are often not God's values. So let me ask you, do you value wisdom over power? Do you value wisdom over popularity, over fame, over riches? Here's a question to consider. How often do you think I need more money, or I need more power, or I need to be more liked, compared with how often you think, I need more wisdom, Lord? I need more wisdom. That's what I need. I think of Solomon, which is many people believe that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and it's interesting that Solomon was asked by God to choose anything, really, and what does he choose? Wisdom over riches, over popularity, and God was pleased with it. Now, that's a wise king. Value wisdom over popularity and power. Now, let's look a little closer at this foolish king, this old foolish king, because he really, his example shows us some vital things about wisdom and folly. And first is, age doesn't automatically equal more wisdom. Age doesn't automatically equal more wisdom. So generally, it does, but it doesn't automatically. So generally, the older you are, the wiser you are. So you compare the general 80-year-old with an 8-year-old. And there's probably going to be a massive wisdom difference, right? Because over time, as you get older, you go through a lot of different stuff. You experience things, you gain more knowledge, and so often you're more wise. That's why Job 12 says, wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. But here's the thing. It's not always the case that the older you are, the wiser you are. Psalm 119 even says, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. So it's really true wisdom comes from God, comes from His Word. And so if someone hears and heeds God's Word, they're going to be wiser than someone who doesn't. And the sad picture is, here is this older king who is more foolish than this poor young man. Age didn't equal wisdom for him. And so this reminds each of us, of course, each of us are getting older every day, but we cannot simply assume that we're going to be wiser 10 years from now, that we're just going to automatically become wise when we're 80 years old or something like that. It doesn't work like that. You have to humbly look to God and His Word for wisdom. But as we think about this old foolish king, we also see that those who are rich, powerful, and popular aren't always the most wise either. The king, he had the highest position in the land, and yet he was more foolish than the poor young man in his kingdom. Isn't it interesting, though, that the people in our culture who are the most wealthy and the most earthly successful and the most powerful in our world are often seen as the wise ones? They're the ones who pump out books and give us their tips to success and their wise tips and tricks and all of these things. And yet the Bible is showing us that just because you're rich and powerful and popular doesn't mean you're wiser. This old king wasn't wiser than this young man. And what's interesting is that churches can be duped by this kind of thinking too. And what I mean by that is some churches, they think that just because someone is successful in their job or a successful businessman, then they must be a good deacon. They must be a good elder. They have to be. I mean, look at what they're doing at their job. And that's not the case. Just because you have that power in this world, that popularity or that wealth or that earthly success, doesn't necessarily mean that you're wiser. There are young, poor, yet godly people who are way wiser than some of the people that our world constantly looks up to. You see, in God's eyes, wisdom is not displayed in human accolades or human praise. It's displayed in knees on the ground in trust. But something else that we see about wisdom and folly is past wisdom doesn't always equal present wisdom. He was this king who must have had previous wisdom, because it says he no longer knew how to take advice, so it assumes he once took wise advice. When he was younger, he did. He used to reign wisely, is the implication, but now no more. His prior wisdom and success didn't mean he had it now. And some of you have prior success in wise decisions in the past, but do not count on that today. You may have made wise decisions years ago, but the question you're faced with, will you make a wise decision today? Today. Will you? You can't ride the coattails of past choices. You must hold on to God's word each and every day, every morning waking up and saying, Lord, I need wisdom today for this situation right now. I can't just trust that I got it right back then. In this king's example, we also see folly is displayed in not being willing to take advice. So here's a man who no longer knew how to take advice, and so he no longer took being corrected and admonished and warned and instructed. He couldn't handle it when someone called out a bad decision. He couldn't handle it when someone suggested a better plan. Most likely, the power and success got to his head, and now he thought he was big stuff. He used to listen, but now he's inflexible. He's stubborn. His new motto is, my way or the highway. Essentially, this king has become wise in his own eyes, and he's unteachable. And this often is a temptation, is that the more power you have, the more success, the more riches, the more popularity, the more tempted you're to think, I know it all. Just look at how I got everything good back then. I know it all. Look at how everyone looks to me. Who are they to go against me? Don't they know who I am? That's what is the temptation for someone like that who has accumulated this power and this popularity is they're unteachable. They think, I got this. And there's no reliance upon the Lord today. Like, Lord, I need to be teachable. I need to be open. I need to be ready to take advice. You see, true wisdom says, I don't know everything. True wisdom says, Lord, I need help. I need help. You see, a wise person is a teachable person. It's not the person who has all the answers. It's the person who knows that they don't have all the answers, but is willing to search the scriptures, willing to pray, and willing to be open to correction. It's not the person who exudes self-assurance. It's the person who is assured that they need help from God, who's assured that they need help from other people. So some things to think about. Do people feel like they can approach you with constructive criticism, or do they think that you'll bite their head off? Do people feel like you listen to the opinions of others, or do they think that you'll belittle them? Value wisdom over popularity and power, but why? Because wisdom helps you rise up, folly brings you down. Look what happened with this wise youth. Because his wisdom really led him to rise up. Verse 14, for he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. So here's this poor young man, and it's telling us that he didn't merely moan and groan in his poor state. He used wise decisions, used wisdom to make good, wise decisions that ultimately led him from prison to the throne room. Talk about a rags-to-riches story. Now, this isn't promising you, if you're wise, you're going to be the ruler. It's not a promise, but it's showing that wisdom can lead to this sort of rise, that as someone is making wise decisions, that people notice and it helps them because they're teachable. This man is listening to advice. He's not like the foolish king. He's able to see, hey, here's an opportunity in front of me. I better take it. You know, here's a warning from someone else. I better at least hesitate here. He's going to make good, wise decisions. But here's the thing. Even if your wise, right decisions don't lead you to high up positions, know that they're wise, right decisions nonetheless. Because living by wisdom, no matter the outcome, is, as saying here, it's better. Wisdom is better than folly, no matter the outcome. No matter if you're poor or young or whatever it may be, it's better. And so wisdom can help you rise up, but folly really brings you down no matter what. You see, this king, his folly would make him make foolish choices. He's not listening to advice. His kingship is going to struggle. His kingdom is going to struggle and suffer. And so in that way, his folly is starting to bring him down more and more. And now the throne is primed for change. So value wisdom over popularity and power, because secondly, popularity and power are fleeting. They're fleeting. Well-known people deep down know that popularity and power can be gone in an instant. I think about those singers who had that one hit song and then you never hear about them again. You think about celebrities who were so well known and then all of a sudden they're canceled and you never hear about them anymore. I think about politicians who were powerful and popular decades ago, but now the younger generation doesn't even know. Like, who? Al Gore? Like, who's that? Many young people wouldn't even know. Like, who are these people? And yet, maybe back in the day, they're more popular. And yet, so many are seeking these things as if they were the key. That is, if popularity and power are the key to meaning and success and joy. But what a foolish thing to pursue. You see, verses 15 and 16 show us how fleeting these things are. And so in verse 15, we see this young man, and he has risen up the ranks, to the height of popularity. I want to read out of the NASB version. I believe it translates this verse better. It is a tricky verse. Many different translations do it differently, but I believe the NASB's got it right here, and it says this: I have seen all the living under the sun throng to the side of the second lad who replaces him. And so the idea is this foolish king, over time, is eventually replaced by this young, used to be poor man, who has risen up the ranks, and now everyone is thronging to this man who rose up the ranks. Notice how it translates. All the living under the sun throng to the side of this young man. So it's like everybody. Talk about popularity. It's like everyone is going towards this guy. He's the guy, right? They look up to him. They want him to rule. They admire the decisions he makes. If he lived today, he'd probably have, you know, millions of social media followers. He'd probably be in all the headlines. This is the kind of popularity that people long for. Everyone thronging to you. The people with the most likes or followers online are those who are idolized. Many want to be like them. Many want the desire to be famous. But even if that's not you to that extreme, could it show up in your heart? Do you want everyone to like you? And if someone doesn't, as I said before, does it shatter you? Do you want everyone to notice how good you are at something and you thrive on that recognition, but if you don't, you are just crushed because they didn't recognize the things that they did? This young man is at the height of his popularity and power in verse 15. Even a little bit into verse 16, but let's find out what happens. Verse 16, there was no end of all the people, all of whom he led, right? So it's like everybody is under him. It's like universal in the kingdom. But listen to what happens. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Talk about a plot twist, right? He's loved and he's followed by everybody at one point. But time goes on, new generations grow up, and they don't like him. I don't want that guy. You know, he's old news, outdated ways. Look at that decision. You know, whatever it may be, they don't like him anymore. His approval rating has plummeted. All that previous enthusiasm has dwindled. They're unhappy under him. Commentator Derek Kidner said this: he has reached a pinnacle of human glory only to be stranded there. It is yet another of our human anticlimaxes and ultimately empty achievements. Popularity and power are fleeting. And so I want you to imagine a man building a sandcastle on the beach. He crafts it perfectly. He's good at it. He takes the time, he takes the effort to make it just right. When he's done, he stands back and he looks at his creation and he's so proud of it. You go up to him and you start talking about his sandcastle and he says, this is the most valuable thing that I have. I can't wait to come back here every single day and just enjoy it. You know, I may even quit my job and sell everything I have so I can enjoy the sandcastle more. What would you think? What would you say? Of course, this is a silly illustration because no one would do this. We all know you shouldn't value sandcastles that much because they could be gone later in that day, right? The tide rises in and is gone. A storm rolls through and is gone. So also, those who put so much value in popularity and power are like that man with the sandcastle. You're putting way too much value in something so fleeting. Something here and then gone. And it's foolish. It's foolish. If you live for popularity and power, you'll be crushed someday in utter disappointment. Because if you idolize that, all it takes is one critical comment and you might lose it. All it takes is something you said, and now you're canceled. It can be gone in a flash. People move on to the next guy, the next thing. That's what it is. It's fleeting. It's here and then gone. Do not put your hopes in these things. They don't satisfy. What's interesting, even Jim Carrey, the successful actor and comedian, once said this: "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything that they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer." Here's a guy who was wildly successful years ago, and he's saying, "It's not the answer, guys. It's fleeting. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't bring you ultimate meaning and purpose." So no wonder, this is why the writer of Ecclesiastes says at the end of this chapter, "Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind." You see, this passage shows us that wisdom is better than popularity and power, which are fleeting. Wisdom is better. And so that you think about this passage, it's obviously pushing us away from the fleeting popularity, the fleeting power. And it's really pushing us to see the value of wisdom. The value of wisdom before God, the wisdom from God. And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians. Paul says this: "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." We weren't the powerful and the popular, but that's not what matters. For through the cross, Christ flipped the world's values on their head. Through the lowliness of the cross, God chose to redeem us who are lowly and lift us up to be seated in the heavenlies with Christ. In God's matchless wisdom, He sent Christ to come to this earth, to die for our sins and then rise again. And now anyone who places their faith in Him, and they're no longer under condemnation for their sin and judgment for their sin. You see, this message of the cross is folly to the world. They scoff at it. They think it's lowly. They think it's powerless. But we say it's the power of God. And now as we seek to follow Christ, we can be filled with wisdom to live for Him. And so we value wisdom. You see, like that poor wise man, but infinitely better, Jesus came into this world lowly and poor. And yet He rose up on the cross. He rose up from the grave. And then He rose up into heaven to be seated on the throne. And now He has been exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And guess what? Someday everyone will throng to Him, because we're told someday a great multitude that no one can number crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And guess what? His kingship will not diminish. He will not be replaced, because we're told He shall reign forever and ever. And so we value wisdom. And ultimately, Christ is the wisdom of God. And so we value Christ. We value God's wisdom over any popularity or power that this world could offer, because in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, knowing Him and being known by Him are better than any fleeting popularity that this world could give us. Any fleeting power that this world could give us, knowing Him and being known by Him is infinitely better, because He saves. Those things cannot save you. They cannot satisfy you. But Christ can save you. Christ, the wisdom of God, can satisfy you. Knowing He brings you eternal life. He brings you eternal hope. He gives us meaning for our lives. He gives us lasting forgiveness and right standing with God. You see, it's truly better to be poor in this world and yet rich in Christ than to have all the worldly wealth but no hope. It's better to be lowly in this world and raised with Christ than to be raised to the highest earthly throne but be brought low someday by God. It's better to be unknown in this world and yet known by the Lord of the universe than all the popularity that one could gain, which could be gone in an instant. And, you know, as I was writing this sermon, as I was finishing out, all of a sudden this hymn came to my mind. And it's the hymn, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." You remember some of the lines? "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold." Another verse says, "I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause." It even mentions worldwide fame. And the chorus goes, "Than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." And so who do you look to? What do you value? Let's pray. Your good and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you give us wisdom, Lord, amidst this world that's full of sin and folly and all those things that we often can get caught up in. Yet you offer us wisdom. Lord, you tell us to ask for wisdom and you will give it to us. And so I just pray that we would value and seek wisdom in our lives, but ultimately that wisdom points us to Jesus, the wisdom of God, the perfect expression and picture of wisdom, because it's you, Lord. And so we're thankful for Christ. And so I pray that we would look to Christ above all and that we would value the right things. Lord, it's so easy to be tempted and distracted by so many different things. But Lord, help us to remember how fleeting they are, how vain they are in light of eternity. Help our eyes to be focused on Christ and focused on the blessed and amazing truths and blessings that you have given to us. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.